Years ago, a man named Elmer Bendiner wrote a book called The Fall of Fortresses. And in that book, he tells a story about his experience in World War II. He was on a B-17 crew that was flying over Germany, and they took some anti-aircraft fire. And they knew that they were hit, but they didn't crash. And when they landed, sure enough, there were 20-millimeter holes in their fuel tank, but they still didn't crash or explode. And when the crew tore apart that fuel tank, they found 11 20-millimeter shells in their fuel tank unexploded. They sent them to munitions to disarm the shells, and when they tore them apart, they were empty. Except for one of them had a note in it, written in the Czech language. Czechoslovakia was under the rule of the Nazis and forced to work, many of them, in those munitions plants. Had a note inside the shell written in Czech. They had to send it to military intelligence to translate. And when I translated it, I realized that it said, "This is all we can do for now." Isn't that something? Didn't seem like much, but I'm telling you, those guys in that B-17, it was a big deal, right? Small service wins the battle. Most of us don't think we can do much. We tend to minimize our service, what we can do, how we can impact the church, the kingdom of God. But listen, it's the small things that win the battle. And we're talking about being faithful to serve this month. And last week you had a small group lesson about it. This morning we're going to have a service fair. So after this service, you'll get out a little bit early, in fact, today. After this service and as a part of your small group hour, you're going to go walk through the gym. And our seven major areas of service in the church are all going to be set up with booths there. You can find out what they're doing and how you can serve. You can even sign up for service, because we want every member of the body to have meaningful service. We want all together and each one of us to be faithful to serve. Now, next week, we're going to dig into a text in 1 Peter chapter 4 that deals with some of the details of service, spiritual gifts and how God equips us and how we're qualified to serve. This morning, as we think about Christian service, I want us to back up and consider some of the bigger blocks of material, the big picture. I want us to look at this text in Mark chapter 10, which deals with the heart of service. Because service is a matter of the heart. And this is one of the more important texts in the gospel. So we're going to read quite a bit this morning. We're going to read Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 45. And I'm going to make some comments from time to time as we read. We're going to take our time reading the scripture. Then I'm going to preach a short message. In fact, I told Julie this morning or yesterday, I said, "I'm going to preach short tomorrow." She said, "I'll believe it when I hear it." But this, we're going to take our time reading the text. And then I really just want to share a short message with you about the heart of Christian service. So pay attention to the scripture, because there's so much that the Lord has to teach us here as we read together. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. In Mark's gospel, once the disciples figure out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. He's going there to suffer and die. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus is walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, this is the third time Jesus has done this. Again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. He does this in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, and now the third time in chapter 10. Pulls the 12 aside. Let me tell you what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Verse 33. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus says, "and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. So Jesus talks about his suffering and the glory to follow. Verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, brothers, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Now, pause there. At first, this surprises us that they would respond to his talk about the cross with their self-interest. But remember, Jesus is talking to them about his suffering and the glory to follow. "On the third day I'll rise." And it's consistent in all three. The disciples don't really understand the suffering, but they have a sense that something's going to happen in Jerusalem that's going to bring about the kingdom. It's going to be the climax. And they are interested in them, in themselves. So remember, there are three lead disciples that Jesus has just pulled aside to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration: Peter and James and John, the two brothers. Well, there are three of them that are clearly the leaders, but there are only two seats, right? The right and the left. And so James and John go and say, "Hey, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, let us sit on the right." It's like a big game of musical chairs, right? There are three of them and only two chairs. James and John say, "Let us have those chairs on the right and the left of you." Look at Jesus' response. Verse 38. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." We call that a divine passive. It's for God to give. It's for the Father to give. Baptism and cup are used by Jesus symbolic of his suffering. He says, listen, suffering is the pathway to glory. You want to share my glory? Are you willing to share in my suffering? They say, yes, we are. He says, well, you will share in my suffering. But what you've asked me about positions and prominence in the kingdom, that's the Father's to give. Verse 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant. Now, we don't know why they're indignant. I kind of think it's because James and John asked before they thought to ask, right? They began to feel indignant. And calling them all to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, disciples." It's different. "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus says, "even me, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, what we just read is very important. And obviously, its prime importance comes from the fact that Jesus so clearly declares the purpose behind his death on the cross. "I'm going to Jerusalem to die on the cross." And he says, "My death on the cross is a ransom." That's powerful language. "I'm going to pay your penalty. I'm going to die your death. I'm going to give my life to set you free. A ransom for the many." This is powerful. Listen, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you've never made a commitment to Christ, you need to hear from this text. Jesus died on the cross as a ransom for you. He gave His life so that you could live. This text also teaches us some important and essential truth about Christian service. And I want you to see that we learn here in Mark chapter 10 that service is a matter of the heart. And we should start by confessing that in our hearts, we resist service. We're more like these disciples than we want to admit. In our hearts, there are parts of us that resist giving ourselves away in service. Like James and John trying to cut Peter out. Like the other 10 who are indignant toward James and John. A lot of the time, we're moved, we're motivated by self-interest, by self-promotion, by competition and comparison. It's not fair. They get this, I get that. What about me? We resist service and we're moved by selfishness a lot of the time. My dad traveled a lot when I was, before I turned about 10 years old. He was gone a lot. And most of that was bad, but there was one good thing about him being gone, and that was his chair in the living room. And now, I lived in the good old days when families weren't so busy and knew that what you're supposed to do after dinner is veg out in front of television and not talk to each other. Right? So we would eat, and Dad's chair is there, the best chair. Big chair. I had a sister a year older than me and a brother a year younger than me. And so every night as the meals moved towards conclusion, our pace would increase. I kind of wanted to help Mom with the dishes, but I had to get that chair, right? It was a race to see if we could all get in the big chair. And that's what life is like for a lot of people. We kind of like to serve, to give ourselves away, but we also want to get in the big chair, right? And we're driven by that self-interest, that selfishness, that self-promotion, competition. Taking and being served is how the world lives. Gathering and being served, not giving and serving. And we're all affected to that to a certain degree. Listen, even in our church lives sometimes, even in our religious lives, if we're not careful, we're infected in subtle ways with the spirit of the world. And our prayers get to moving toward the prayer of James and John, who in verse 35 say to Jesus, We want you to do for us. Isn't that a lot of our prayer life? Hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us. And that moves us sometimes, even in our religious lives. When Jesus would talk to the disciples about His glory that comes after His suffering, the disciples always begin to jockey for position. In fact, the first time that this happens is in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus talks about His sufferings that are coming and His glory to follow. Peter misunderstands, as do the other disciples. And in Mark chapter 8 is when Jesus says, listen, boys, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you will lose your life, give it away for my sake, then you'll find it. So let's be honest that in our hearts, there's a kind of a selfishness that oftentimes resists true service. But Jesus gives us a heart to serve. Verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. A heart ruled by Christ is a heart not about being served and gathering, but about serving and giving. This word service, diakonos, through the dust, it describes a humble, menial kind of service. And I think as I meditate on this text, and really all three of these texts where Jesus predicts his suffering and the disciples misunderstand, I realize that what's coming to the surface here are some of the essential matters, some of the primary motives for service. Consider that we serve out of obedience. Why do we serve? Why would you? Why do you serve? Many of you here are active. You give your time and energy and effort. You take responsibility. Why do we? Why should we serve? Well, first of all, obedience. We serve to obey Jesus. In this text, verse 43, he says, "It is not that way among you." That to follow Jesus, to call him Lord, is to change the way we live. And one of the fundamental changes is we're about serving. About giving and not just taking. Do you remember in John's Gospel when the disciples go to the upper room to observe Passover? They're jockeying for position, looking for the best seats around the table. So concerned about themselves that nobody thinks to wash the feet of their friends or even the master. And then Jesus pushes away from the Passover table. Lays aside his coat and wraps an apron around him. And with a basin of water and a towel, he goes humbly from one disciple to the next and washes their feet. Do you remember that? He serves them in the most menial way. And then he says, if you understand what I've just done to you, you'll do it to one another. He commands us to embrace a life of service. And so one of the years ago, Bruce Thielemann was a pastor of First Presbyterian in Pittsburgh. He used to talk about basin theology. He said, when you come down to it, it's all about the basin. Pilate took a basin and washed his hands of the whole matter. Jesus took a basin and washed the disciples' feet. And we've all got that decision to make, don't we? So obedience compels us to serve. Second, faith. We serve because we trust Jesus. In fact, let me say it a little bit differently. We are free to serve because we trust Jesus. What I find very interesting in this text is that when James and John come and ask Jesus for those seats on the right and the left, and later on when Jesus is dealing with the 10 indignant disciples, he doesn't directly, harshly, maybe not at all, he doesn't really condemn them for seeking greatness in the kingdom. He doesn't correct them about wanting to be leaders in the kingdom. What he does is said, you need to understand it's different in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, to be great is to serve. To be a leader is to serve more people. But it's interesting that there's an element of faith that's always involved in our service. Remember verse 40 here in Mark chapter 10. When Jesus says to James and John, as they seek position, as they're motivated by self-interest, Jesus says, listen, let's let the Father take care of that. Oftentimes, people resist service because they're looking out for themselves. They're seeking roles that will be recognized or rewarded Or they're thinking, all that time I spend at church, if I spend that at work, I'll make more money. Or all this time serving others, I could be pushing my kids to greater success. Or if I use this time in kingdom purposes, it will cause me to suffer loss in some other arena. It's self-interest. We're trying to take care of ourselves. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, listen, you can relax. You don't have to worry about being recognized or rewarded. You don't have to worry about getting ahead or grabbing the best seat. That is the Father's job. He's going to take care of you. You trust Him and serve. So we see moving service, these primary motives like obedience and faith. Remember Peter, who was involved in these lessons in Mark's gospel, will later say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and let Him exalt you when the time is right. That's the heart of the servant. You see? Let Him exalt you. Let Him take care of that stuff you're worried about. So these are the big blocks, aren't they? What is the heart of service? Obedience and faith. Yeah, you know, like in the preschool, you know, you don't start building with the triangle and the cylinder and the little archway. When you're building with the blocks, you get those great big rectangles first, right? Well, when we're dealing with service, first of all, let's establish Jesus gives us a heart of service. We serve out of obedience. We serve out of faith. And we serve motivated by love. Not just love for people, but love for Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, there's the second time that Jesus predicts His suffering and the glory to follow. And in that second time, just like the first and the third time, the disciples misunderstand. They start talking about who's going to be greatest in His glory. And Mark chapter 9 is the time when Jesus brings a child and sets that small child right in the midst of the disciples. He says, listen, if you want to be great, you need to make yourself least. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you need to serve. And then Jesus says, whoever receives, cares for, shows concern for, embraces, whoever receives a child like this in My name receives Me. Caring for others in the name of Jesus is caring for Jesus. Loving others in the name of Jesus, it's motivated by our love for Him. Love compels us to serve. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John says, we know love by this. Jesus laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love compels us to serve. I saw a pastor friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, James Robinson's pastor, First Baptist Durant, Oklahoma. Or if you live down there, it's Durant, Oklahoma. He's been there for quite some time. And he said, hey, I met a good friend of yours. I said, well, who was that? He said, Mike Pickens. Well, that's a name from the past. He's a chairman of the search committee at Little City Baptist Church. Well, that's the church, the first church I pastored when I was a seminary student down there in Marshall County, not far from Durant. In fact, our two youngest boys were born in Durant, Oklahoma. So Mike Pickens, he's the chairman of the search committee. Well, that's a pretty prominent position, right? I mean, can you imagine if this church said, we want you to be the chairman of the committee that looks for our next pastor? That's a position of prominence and trust, serious responsibility, right? Mike Pickens. 27 years ago, I had opportunity to lead Mike Pickens to Christ. I was about 23. He was 20. No church background at all. Worked at the plant in Medill that builds barbed wire. 6 days a week. Got off 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. And he made a commitment to Christ. We baptized him. Started coming to church. Late one Saturday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, he knocks on the parsonage door next to the church. He says, "Hey, preacher, if you'll give me the keys to the church van, I'll clean it up." I said, "Well, okay." By the way, Little City's where I learned to never let anybody give you the keys to the church van. It's rule number one of being a preacher. Stay away from the keys to the church van. I said, "Okay." Gave him to Mike. He comes in and looks. He said, "Hey, it needs a battery. Is it okay if I go buy a battery and put it on that old church van?" I said, "Yeah, I'll do that." He puts the battery on, cleans it up. He comes back and says, "I'm going to keep these keys and pick up some kids tomorrow and bring them to church." So, Mike, that'd be great. Listen, I can tell you, Mike, working 6 days a week late in the afternoon with a family at home, he did not love the church van. It's not why I was cleaning it up that Saturday afternoon. Can I tell you, I know Mike well enough, he didn't love those kids. Not really. But he was absolutely in love with Jesus. He could not get over what Jesus had done for him. And he was just looking for somewhere to serve. He wanted to do something for the Lord. In this, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And because of that, we lay down our lives for the brethren. See, this is why service is so important. Listen, if you're not careful, you're going to get the idea that the reason we're doing this service fair is because there's stuff to do in the church and we need people to do it. Can I tell you that there are bigger reasons than that? If you're not serving the Lord, there are problems with your heart. These big issues, like obedience and faith and love. Jesus gives us a heart to serve. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you because even though you're the King of glory, you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom. Hallelujah, we praise the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we confess that the only reason we have any sense at all of what love is, because you loved us and gave yourself for us. Father, I pray that you'd give us the heart of a servant, that we'd serve because we want to obey you, and that we'd serve because we trust you to take care of us. And we serve because we love you. Our service day by day would be an expression of the heart. It's not the way of the world, Lord Jesus, but I pray it would be our way. That you'd make us a company of servants to the praise and the glory of your grace. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response. And then move on into this service of worship. Let me encourage you today. If your Christian life has become kind of passive, you're more like a consumer, you're just on the edges, maybe by intent, maybe because we haven't involved you the way we should, but for whatever reason, you know you need to be serving more. Make that commitment in this time. I'm going to go to that service fair. I'm going to find an area of service. I'm going to make a commitment of my time and energy. It's an act of obedience, an expression of faith, a display of love. I'm going to serve. In this invitation, in a moment when we stand and sing, some people may come forward to join our church or to pray. And some of you here need to come receiving Christ as Savior. You've heard the word of the Lord today that He gave His life as a ransom for you. You want to come and receive His gift of eternal life. This invitation is your chance to do that. Let's stand and sing. As we do, you come.